I'd like to read tonight from Romans, the 8th chapter and the 26th verse. We've been talking about the church of Thyatira. I'm going to get it right. And it's the longest letter to the smallest church in the smallest city. And the problem with that church was that the spirit of Jezebel had attacked that church and had caused all kinds of problems. We've spent quite a bit of time talking about the spirit of Jezebel the last few weeks when we didn't have a visiting speaker. We've talked about the things that can eradicate Jezebel from your life and from your church. We've talked about repentance. We've talked about being submitted unto God. We've talked about all kinds of different areas. But tonight we're going to talk about our relationship with Jesus and about prayer. Prayer is one of the most talked about things in the church that is the least participated in. There are a lot of things we talk about in the church. We can talk about witnessing. We can talk about worship. We can talk about a lot of different areas in the church that it's areas that we participate in, but prayer sometimes is an area that we fall short in, and it can be one of the most simple areas. But we're not just going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about intercession. We're going to talk about being used of God to go beyond just simple prayers and moving into a place of authority where God can use you for the glory of His kingdom. So it might be a couple of weeks that we talk about this, but I don't know very many people that would like to be that say, well, I'm really not interested in that. And I know there might be some people here tonight that intercession is not something that you're interested in. That's not something that you feel like that's a part of your ministry or what you do. But the truth of the matter is that if you've been filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're a warrior. Whether you know it or not, you're a warrior. And so if you're going to have to fight devils, you might as well have a tool in your toolbox that you can bind, push back, take authority over, and eradicate things out of your life. And, you know, we say, well, I prayed about the situation. I asked God. And you know, God hears me when I pray. And I understand that. God hears when we pray. But if we brought an alcoholic, a drunk in off the streets tonight, and you set him on this side, and you said, we're going to have a prayer line, and he's going to pray for you. And then we brought one of our 80-year-old little ladies up here, and we set her down. Which line would you get in? Well, he hears both prayers. Which line would you get in? There's something about it when we have a relationship with God. There's something about it when we know how to touch God and we have faith in our God. There's something about it when you know that somebody can really do something powerful. Brother Creel was telling me about, I believe it was Sister Mangan, that she went, was it for your dad or your mother when she went and prayed for him? For your dad. She walked in, and Sister Mangan walked in, and Sister Vesta Mangan, and only the way that she can, she walked in, and she told him, she said, Brother Creel, Titus, Brother Titus, she said, there's been some that's come before me, and there'll be some that's come after me. It's all right, just let them pray, but I'm here now. And she pretty much understood that I'm here, and I'm going to pray about it, and it's going to be all right, because I've prayed about it, and because she knew that she had a connection with Jesus. There's something about it when you know that you have a connection with Him, when you know that He hears your prayers, and that when you begin to pray, all of a sudden God can begin to move you from just a simple prayer into a place of warfare or intercession. That He can take you from where you are and move you into a deep place, that when you stand up from where you are, you say, something happened here today. God did something in this prayer. God used me to do something powerful in this prayer. So tonight we're going to begin to talk about things that we've got to do, remove, eradicate, and add to be able to get to that place. So Ephesians 6:10-18 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, sometimes it would be easy if we could see our opponent. If we could get our hands on it. Have you ever had somebody say, if I could just get my hands on the devil, if I could just touch him, if I could just get a hold of him, man, I'd mess him up. But the problem is we can't physically touch him because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking on the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I like that. Not some, but all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Everybody say in the Spirit. I believe that everybody in this room knows how to pray, but praying, saying words, and praying in the Spirit can be two totally different things. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's Romans 8 and 26. You don't have to turn there. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your Spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that your will and your way would be done. God, that you would speak to us tonight, oh God. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would challenge us. Lord, that you would challenge our prayer life, that you would challenge our walk with you. Lord, that there would be something inside of us that we would long for more, oh God. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated tonight. Satan laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. There's something you have to understand. We've talked about Jezebel being a stronghold spirit. When there is a stronghold spirit, there's a part of your life. It doesn't matter if it's Jezebel. It doesn't matter what it might be. If it's alcoholism, if it's some kind of drug addiction, whatever it might be, if there's some kind of stronghold spirit that has been a part of your family, that has been a part of your life, that has been a part of something that's going on, that just a simple, I love you, Jesus kind of prayers isn't going to be enough to suffice. You've got to understand that for some things to be broken in your life, for some things to be eradicated from your life, it's going to take it's going to take somebody that has a made up mind, that they're ready for change, they're ready for something different, they're ready to for whatever it takes to get this out of my life. The first thing is, in order to have dominion, in order to have victory in your life, in order for you to understand that you have the power to bind things, that you first have to begin to change your life. For we, it says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 3, it says, for we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That there's something about it that says that our weapons are not carnal. That we've got to understand that the more carnality that we have in our lives, that the less power that we have in our lives. that if there is a whole lot more carnality in our lives than there is the presence of God, then we probably don't have the power that we need to have. That there's something about it that when carnality outweighs His presence, outweighs the Spirit of God in our lives, that there's something about it that it makes us weak, that it literally strips the power away from us, that there's something about it that when we're living for God, that when we're praying the way that we need to pray. I was talking to a young man the other day, and we were talking about the things that would help him. And I told him, I said, if you'll live right, you'll have more power, you'll have more confidence in yourself. There's something about it that when you're living right, when you're doing what God's called you to do, when you're praying the way that you're supposed to be praying, that when you're studying the way that you're supposed to be studying, there's a confidence that comes with it, that when you pray, you know that, you know what, that my God is on my side, that my God is behind me. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. The problem is that a lot of times that we are just a mere visitors in His presence, that His presence is just a place that we visit from time to time. It's a place that we come on a Sunday morning and we hope that we will encounter Him. We hope that we will touch His presence. We hope that we'll be able to interact, and hopefully that if they sing the right songs, if the preacher preaches the right sermons, that we'll be able to get into His presence. But if you're going to have victory in your life, if you're going to have authority in your life, if you're going to have dominion in your life, that it can't just be a mere visitation of His presence. It has to change into a daily habitation. If you're going to overcome things in your life, if you're going to get victory, there has to be something that you begin to make up your mind that it's not just going to be something that we do, but it's going to be a place that we dwell. In Luke 10 and 17, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, behold, Satan is lightning fall from the heavens. He says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heavens. Behold, I give unto you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. And it says, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding, it says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice in all of this that I've given you. He says, don't be all excited about the power that you've received. Don't be all excited about the anointing that's on your life. He says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather because your names are written in heaven. See, the first step, if you're going to be used of God mightily, if you're going to be used of God in a deep place, if you're going to be used of God in a situation where God can trust you and use you for the glory of His kingdom, your motives first and foremost have to be right. Why do I want to be used of God? Why do I want God to hear this prayer? Why is it that I want this? Why is it that I want to be used in the gifts? Or why is it that I want to go to deep places in Him? I've seen some people that they use it to elevate themselves. They use it to be able to say, look at me and look what I've done and look what I'm capable of. And here they come back, and that's what these people are doing. They're saying, man, even the devils are subject unto us. Even the devils have to do what we tell them to do. And Jesus looks at them and says, you've got to make sure that your motives are right. You've got to make sure that if I'm going to be able to use you, it's not because of your ability, and it's not because that devils are subject unto you under my name. You've got to rejoice that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That way, when God uses you and you pray for somebody on the job and God heals them of cancer, you don't walk in and say, look what I did. You walk in and say, one day I'm going to dance on streets of gold. When God uses you to do something mighty, when you preach or you sing a song or you teach a Bible study and they're filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that somehow, some way, it's not about me, but it's about, hey, I'm saved. It's because of my Jesus. It's because my name is written in heaven. There's something about it that we've got to understand, that our motives have to be right. If you want to be used of God, if you want to be able to go to the deep places of God, if you want God to be able to take you in a simple prayer meeting and move you into a deep realm where you can literally shake the gates of hell on situations and tear things down, then your motives have to be right. God's not going to take you to that place so you can get up and walk out and say, ha ha, guess what? Guess what God did with me? Guess what God does for me? Guess how God uses me? Guess what God's done here? Guess what God's done there? Oh, let me show you this. Look at this. Looky here. Looky there. Look how special I am. Look how anointed I am. Look what all. No. God used me. I'm thankful my name's written in heaven. God used me. I'm thankful that my name's written in heaven. If you're going to be used of God, you've got to make sure that your motives are right. The scripture here, as he begins to talk about power, he begins to talk about that I've given you power, he says, to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That word power there is not a dunamis power. We think of a dunamis power. It is a power to a creative power. It is a power for people that we pray for things and people are healed. That we pray for different things and there's miracles, signs, and wonders. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that is a dunamis power. That is a power that you receive that is from God. It's a creative power. It's a power that you can pray things into existence, that you can have faith and believe that God can touch a situation and heal a situation. But the power that he speaks of here is not of a dunamis power. It is a exousia power. That word power in the Hebrew and the Greek, it says exousia. It is literally an authoritative power. He's saying that I've given you authority. I've given you dominion over every scorpion. I've given you dominion over every serpent. I've given you dominion over all the power of the enemy is what he says. All of their creative power, their dunamis power is what that word says there. Everything that they can create, I've given you authority and power over it. When Simon was a sorcerer in Acts 8 and 18, he saw the people were being filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He saw that all these things that were happening. Now, depending on who you read, depending on your opinion of the situation, there's a lot of different ideas about Simon the sorcerer. One thing we do know about Simon the sorcerer is that he was a sorcerer. He was used in different realms. He was usually somebody that was used in these arts was somebody that was more of like a palm reader. They used magic. They used these things like the seven sons of Sceva, who were the Bible calls them vagabond exorcists. That they were people that used these things, fear tactics and magic and different things to make money, to dupe people, to trick them. And so Philip comes and he begins to preach, and Simon gets baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know. You read some, they say that he was just trying to keep his influence, but I believe that this man, possibly there was something stirring on the inside of him. He didn't have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. He didn't have to come down in front of all of these thousands of people and be baptized and submit himself to be baptized by another man. There was something that might have possibly been going on in Simon's life when he was baptized in the name of Jesus. But when the apostle showed up, when Peter shows up and he begins to pray for people and he begins to lay his hands on them and they begin to be filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, Simon decides he wants that. I don't understand how they felt like that. Maybe it could have been something that possibly could have benefited him, that people could have paid him money to receive the Holy Ghost. But he talks to them in Acts 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps through time, it says, through thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. He turns to him and he looks at him and he says, you want this for all the wrong reasons. He begins to talk to him. He never brings up that he's a sorcerer. He never talks about his witchery. He talks to him about his heart not being right. He talks to him about there's reasons that you can't have the things of God because there's something that's not right in you. One of the first things that he brings up, he says, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, that the poison of bitterness is upon your life. He lets him know that there's bitterness in your life. The reason you can't have this is not because you can't buy it. You can't buy this. It is a gift. But you've got bitterness in your life. And because of bitterness, you'll never be able to obtain this. There's something about it that we've got to understand, that as long as there's bitterness in our life, we will never be able to be what it is that God wants us to be. God will not and cannot use someone with a victim mentality. He can't, because he cannot trust someone with a victim mentality. As long as I have a victim mentality, it is always somebody else's fault. As long as I have a victim mentality, it's always going to be somebody else's mistake, somebody else's problem. Somebody else did this to me. Somebody else. The reason that I am the way that I am is because of somebody else. And if it's always somebody else's fault, that means I don't have to repent over my faults. And if I don't repent over my faults, then they're never forgiven. There's something about it that God, if he can't hold us accountable to our own faults, he can't hold us accountable and trust us to be used in the deep things of God. There's something about it that as victims we fall prey to the mentality that there are things that we're justified in because of the wrongdoing that has happened in our lives. But the truth of the matter is it doesn't have anything to do with what happened in our past. It has everything to do with the choice that we're able to make right now. You can either make the choice to forgive and move on and choose to be what God wants you to be, or you choose to hold on to the past and not forgive and not release. The Bible says if you come to the altar with a gift and you realize that your brother has aught with you, there's something wrong between you and your brother, it doesn't matter who it is. If you come to an altar, he says, this person has come to the altar. They've come to for repentance. They've come to talk to God. They've come to bring this gift to an altar. They've come to make things right with Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's saying, if there's aught inside of you, you would be better off to leave that gift at the altar. Go and find that person and make things right with him, and then come back and try again. How many times do we come to church and we wonder why we never leave changed? We never get a blessing. We never feel like we're growing closer to God. We come with a gift. We come wanting to be closer to God. We come with a desire. Sometimes there are things that we hold on in our lives that prevent us from being able to go into the glory of glories. There are things that we hold on that prevent us from allowing God to be able to use us. If he can't even forgive us, if we can't even get honest enough with him to forgive, to let somebody else go and to get honest with him, to get our sins right with him, how is he going to be able to trust us with a ministry or something bigger? How is he going to be able to trust us with something else if he can't even get us to let go of this bitterness and this hate that's in our lives? And so I want to be used of God, but what I'm holding on to can be more important than what it is that God's called me to do. And I want to go to deep places in God, and I want to pray prayers that impact my generation and my family, but this thing that I'm holding on to just seems to be a little bit more important than what God really wants to do in my life. If we're going to be used of God, our motives have to be right. And we have to make sure that we get all of the bitterness and unforgiveness out of our lives. God cannot use us, not because it's not our abilities and it's not that we don't have the capability. It's that we've got too much other stuff that he can't work around and he refuses to work around. There are some things God just says, I'm sorry, I love you, but I can't use you because I can't use somebody that's full of bitterness. I've seen people muscle their way in, and because of their talents, they've been able to overcome a few obstacles, but it's not long before they fall flat on their face and they're destroyed and they're backslidden and they're out in the world today. There's something about it that eventually that bitterness is going to take over. Eventually that bitterness is going to destroy us. That bitterness is going to take control of our lives. So if I'm going to pray prayers that impact my family's life, it's going to be because I've come to an altar and say, God, get it all out of me. Take everything away from me. I want my motives to be pure, and I want to make sure that I'm right with everybody else. God, I forgive so-and-so. If you come to an altar and you begin to repent, and somebody's picture comes to mind, somebody's name comes to mind, and while you're praying and you think to yourself, oh, well, I'm not upset about that anymore. There's a reason you just thought about them when you started repenting and you started forgiving people. That when you begin to repent and all of a sudden you think about somebody and you, oh, well, I'm over that. No, there's a reason that that just came to your mind. It doesn't matter if you don't feel mad when you do it. It doesn't matter if you don't feel anything inside of you. You don't get angry anymore. There's a reason that God has just brought that to the forefront of your memory. So you might as well, God, I forgive them and release them one more time. God, I want to make sure, God, that there's if Satan's trying to use them to get back into my life or stir something back up, God, I forgive them and I release them. I choose to forgive them one more time. The choices that we make are going to be the choices that determine whether or not we choose to be used of God. And so I choose to release them one more time. You see, when you were filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you received power from up on high. That's why Jesus told the disciples to go to the upper room. He told them that when you receive the Holy Ghost, you shall receive power from up on high. Now, if I've got a couple of friends that are in the police force around town, and if I convince them to allow me to borrow their police uniform tonight, and I put the gun on, I got the badge on, I've got everything, I even talked them somehow, they would never do this, but I talked them somehow into letting me borrow their car, and for the night, I just get to joyride and pull people over. How much fun would that be? That feeling, you know that, oh, sir, do you know I pulled you over? You were texting. You know why I pulled you over? You were going 33 in a 30. The problem is even though I look the part, I would have no authority from Calcasieu Parish to do any of that. In fact, I would probably end up in prison before it was all said and done because I wouldn't have the authority to be able to do what I was trying to do. I would have the ability, but I would not have the authority. See, you've got to understand, in order to be used the way that God wants you to be used, it doesn't matter if you have the power. It doesn't matter if God tells you that he's filled you with his power. It doesn't matter if God, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that you fully understand that you have the power. The problem is that you've got to be able to have the authority to use the power. And the authority comes from God. So on one hand, it doesn't matter if you have the power, if God can't trust you enough to give you the authority to use the power that you have. Some of y'all have some huge trucks parked out in the parking lot. It doesn't matter how much power is under that hood if you can't turn the key on. I can go outside and look at that truck and think of all the things I'd like to do with that truck, all the things I could pull with that truck, but it's not my truck, and I don't have the keys to that truck, so it doesn't do me any good. It's not mine. It doesn't matter the power that you have if you don't have the authority to use it. You've got to understand that the seven sons of Sceva, they thought, you know what? This calling on the name of Jesus thing will work out pretty good. So they went and found a man full of devils. These seven preacher's kids walk in. The seven sons of Sceva, that the scripture calls them vagabond exorcists. These men that used the name of God. They used magic. They would do things to convince people that devils were cast out of them, that they were healed. They did sleight of hand magic, David Copperfield stuff, to swindle money from people. And they thought, how easy would it be if all we had to do is call on the name of Jesus and these things happen now? So these seven men walk in and they call on the name of Jesus to do this. And the man looks at them, says, Jesus, I know. I don't know who you are. I know some other people that know Jesus, but I don't know who you are. And the scripture says he stripped them naked, ran them out through the streets, and there was great revival because of it. You see, there's something about it. It doesn't matter if you have the power, you better have the authority with the power. It doesn't matter if you've been filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the authority for that power to be activated in your life. There's something about it that you've got to understand, that that there are things that God just doesn't say, oh, well, I'll let you do this and that and this and that. Just go do whatever you want to do. That you've got to understand that if you're going to be used of God, there are some stipulations that go along with it. In Matthew 17, a man brought his son that was full of devils to the disciples. They tried to cast this devil out. The Bible calls him a lunatic. He was sorely vexed, and they throw himself in the fire. And so here they are. They're trying to cast this devil out. They can't do anything about it. Finally, the dad gets frustrated with these disciples, grabs his boy up, and goes to Jesus and says, hey, your disciples couldn't do anything with my son. And Jesus looks at him and answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And after he cast out the devils, they ask him, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall be able to say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall move. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind goeth out, not out, but by prayer and fasting. Well, you say, okay, well, give me a list. How many days do I need to fast? How many days do I need to pray? How many days do I need to... What do I need to do here? Just tell me. If you'll tell me, I'll do it. I'll get it figured out. I don't think Jesus was giving them a list of how many days to pray and fast when he said that. He was saying that in order for you to have the authority over these things, there's going to have to be some things that change inside of you. And the only way that that's going to happen is if you begin to die out to yourself. You begin to get into my presence. You begin to cut some things out of your life. You begin to get control over this old nasty flesh that you wear. And you begin to get into an altar and you begin to allow God to change you. What does prayer do? Not only does prayer change your circumstances, it also changes you. Do you know who's a better man when he prays? Do you know who's a better husband when he prays? Do you know who's a better father when he prays? There's something about prayer that changes us. And so he's looking at the disciples and he's shaking his head and he's saying, you've got to understand, in order for you to be used in the way that you desire to be used, in order for you to be able to go to the places that you want to be to go, in order for you to be able to be used in intercessory prayer, that you can bind devils and demons in your family, in your church and in your city, you're going to have to fix some things inside of you first. God just doesn't give out power to everybody and just see, because power will destroy you. Power can kill you. Power can go to people's heads. He's going to give you a little bit and say, can I trust you with that? Yeah. Can I trust you with this? Can I trust you with this answered prayer? Can I trust you with this miracle? Can I trust you with this revival? Can I trust you with this? He's got to find out if he can trust you, because he doesn't want to destroy you. He doesn't want to kill you by putting too much on you that you couldn't bear. You look at David in Psalms 51. We all know the story. He's talking about, purge me, cleanse me with hyssop. Take this iniquity out, away from me. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is forever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. For 12 verses, he goes through talking about, God, cleanse me. God, forgive me. God, take this out of my life. Blot these iniquities out of my life. Create in me a clean heart in me, O Lord. Renew in me a right spirit. Lord, cast me not away from your presence. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation. And in verse 13, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David fully understood that he couldn't go be used of God until he got himself right, until he got himself fixed. You want to wonder, well, why am I not a better witness? Start looking inwardly and start working on you. Well, why is God not answering this prayer? Why is this prayer not done? Why is this? And I'm not saying that just because you prayed it, there's some sin in your life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you're wanting to be used mightily of God, you've got to focus on fixing you first. Because God's not just going to turn around and be like, hey, why don't you do all of this? Why don't you have all of this? For the weapons of our warfare are what? Not carnal. It's hard for me to have the mind of Christ if I've been carnal all day long. It's hard for you to go somewhere deep in God when you've been watching your shows all day long. It's hard to go into the things of God when you've been on the job all day. And being on the job all day is a necessity. You have to do it. But you also have a decision to be able to try to dwell on the things of God and spend time with him and talk to him when you have the opportunity. And you also get to make the decision whether or not you're going to be telling dirty jokes and laughing and cutting up with the rest of them and being like everybody else. And so when you've been like everybody else all day, it's difficult to get into the presence of God. It's difficult to wade through all of the junk on a Sunday morning and wonder why I never felt his presence. I looked over here and they were crying. I looked over there and they were worshiping. I looked over there and that one was dancing. And I can't, and here I am, and I can't even wade through all of the junk that I've got in my life to get into his presence. What is it that James says about the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man? Not a carnal man, not a sinful man, not a perverted man, not a man that is, but somebody that is striving to be righteous. You've got to understand, God hears the prayers of the drunk. I get that. I understand. He can hear their prayers. I understand. I've heard of all kinds of crazier things. I understand that when they come in and you know, okay, yeah, that's going to be your argument. He can hear my prayers no matter what. I'd rather know that I'm in a place where when I pray, I know that my prayers aren't going to hit the roof. I like going into a prayer meeting and it's not like I wonder if God even heard me. I like having liberty. I like having peace. I like being able to walk into a prayer meeting and feeling like there's something happening inside of me and my fists clench up a little bit and my teeth grit, and all of a sudden I feel something begin to pour out of me that begins to feel like I'm making an impact, doing something for the kingdom of God. I've got to make sure that I don't have any bitterness in my life. I've got to make sure that the reason that I'm doing it is for the right reasons. I've got to make sure that I'm fixing me. I've got to make sure that I'm right. I've got to make sure that I'm changing me. One of Satan's greatest weapons, and this is the fourth and final thing that I'm going to talk about tonight, is oppression. says in Acts 10 and 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Oppressed of the devil. Not possessed of the devil, oppressed of the devil. I've watched people that have died, and I know with a surety that they're in heaven, but I do not want the life that they lived. I want to go where they're at, but I do not want the life that they lived. You can be saved and be bound by oppression. You don't think people that struggle with depression can't be saved, even though they're struggling with depression? You don't think that people that struggle with different things, that they can't be saved, that they can struggle with it their whole lives and get to a place? I've always been told, if you feel something about somebody, you better not blab it or tell everything, because you never know if it's something they're dealing with. You never know if it's something that's from their past. You never know if it's something that's trailing them, that's trying to be a part of their life. You can have things that follow your whole life because of decisions that you made when you were a child, a young person, or things that happened to you when you were a kid, and they can follow you your whole life, and they can cause oppression on you throughout your life. You can be in a situation where your marriage is not right and you're oppressed and there's depression in your life, and you can still be saved through all of that. But it's not the will of God for you to be oppressed. It's not the will of God for you to live in that manner. It's not the will of God for you to... You say, well, I don't think so. I'm victorious. Well, let me ask you a question tonight that you just think in your own mind and you determine for yourself if there might be some oppression in your life. How much hope do you have in your life? When you think about your family, how much hope do you have? When you think about your children, when you think about your health, when you think about your financial situation, when you think about where you are, when you think about where you thought you would be at this moment in time in your life and where you're at right now, how much hope do you have in your life? The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. If we were to put a scale up here on the platform and we put our hope on one side, our victories on one side, and we put our oppression on the other side, which side's going to win? Do you feel victorious more days, or do you feel oppressed more days? Do you feel victorious more days than not, or do you feel like you're barely hanging on more days than not? You've got your joy is at a low. Your peace is non-existent, and you just have enough faith to survive. There might be some oppression in your life. You've got to understand that as Romans 8 and 24 says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit, this is likewise, okay? We've already talked about travailing. We've talked about intercessory. We've talked about the Spirit of God. So he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So evidently there's a connection between hope and power. Evidently there's a connection between us having hope and being saved by hope, and having hope in our lives and being able to go to the deep things of God in intercessory prayer. There's a connection here that we've got to understand. It's Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, being justified by the faith, that we have peace. How much peace do we have in our lives with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand. How many days do we feel like we're standing? How many days do we feel like we're crawling? We're just making it by. We've just got enough faith to survive. And then he says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That word glory means the manifestation. It's not something in the far distance, but he's saying that we rejoice in the hope of God manifesting himself right now in the midst of our problem. That we've got peace and that we can stand because the joy of hope that we rejoice in, because that we understand that God is going to manifest himself where we are. And not only so, but we glory in our tribulations also. There's a good test. What happens when something goes wrong? Do we lose our hope? Are we oppressed? Or do we know who we serve and say, hey, my Jesus is going to get me through this. My Jesus wouldn't have put me on this. I wouldn't be going through this. Why? Because we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience. There's something about it that we've got to understand, that I've got to have hope in my life. If there's no hope, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no faith. But when there's hope, there's joy, there's peace, and there's faith. That you've got to understand that Satan is going to do everything that he can to strip hope away from you. That you don't realize it, but a lot of us live in a state of oppression. A lot of us live in an atmosphere that is oppressed. And it's the situations that are around us. And so even though that we're working on fixing us on the inside, even though that we've forgiven everybody and we've made sure that everything's right, even though that our motives are right, we're still not being used of God because of the oppression that the enemy has found a way to place upon our lives. It says in 1 John 3:20, I'll read this scripture a lot because this is one of my favorite ones. For if our heart condemns us, if we are oppressed, God is greater than our oppression. And he knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. I want to be used of God. And I've got to start getting some of this out of my life. I've got to start finding hope. I've got to start getting in a prayer room. I've got to start, what did he tell the disciples? Some of this comes not but by prayer and fasting. I've got to get into his presence. If I'm oppressed, God help me, oh God, to come out of this place. Help me to get my head up and my shoulders back. Help me to realize that you're with me. Help me to get my eyes off of my problems and get my eyes upon you. Help me to understand that this is just a trick of the enemy that's trying to keep me from being able to do what it is that you've called me to do. You've got the power to change the circumstances in your life through prayer. But Satan has you bound with oppression, and so you can't even get to that place because you have no confidence in the prayers that you're going to pray. And so who wins? The scale tilts. Victories. Oppression. So somewhere along the way, we've got to begin to make up our minds. I am not going to live oppressed. I'm not going to live with the mindset of a victim. I'm not going to live with a mindset of I'm just going to get through life. I'm not going to just be satisfied with just having enough faith to survive. But I want to live victorious. I want to be able to go to a prayer room, and in the midst of my prayers, God says, we're going this way, and all of a sudden, something powerful happens. I want God to be able to use me for the glory of his kingdom. I want to be able to get in a prayer room and all of a sudden something change in the atmosphere and God begin to change what's going on and coming out of my mouth and something begin to shake and tremble. I want God to be able to use me for the glory of his kingdom. And if God's going to be able to use you first, it's got to be pure. Second, we've got to make sure that there's no bitterness in our lives. Third, we've got to make sure that we're working on fixing this man, this flesh that we wear. And fourth, I've got to get off any oppression that Satan would try to sneak into my life. Look at your family. Look at the situations. Hey, I'm getting this stuff off of me because I've got to. I'm not going to allow Satan to keep me where I'm at because I'm going to get into a place where my prayers can change the atmosphere. I'm going to get to a place where intercessory prayer can take place. That literally, what does intercessory mean? That means that you stand before some situation in God and you make intercession for the situation. That you step into the Holy of Holies. You watch people when worship begins to move and flow. Some of them, they get nervous. They don't know what's going on. They don't understand. They can't enter into worship. Intercession's the same way. When God begins to push you into a deep place, you don't know what to do. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's happening. And so you refrain from it. You don't know what's happening. You've got to understand that when God begins to push you into a deep place, it doesn't matter if it sounds funny. It doesn't matter if it's a tongue that you've never spoken before. You've just begin to let it flow out of you. And all of a sudden when you get up, you'll say, oh my goodness, what happened? You'll feel like something was birthed out of you. You'll feel like something happened. Why? Because God just used you to impact the circumstances and the situation of something. If Satan can get your motives impure, he's got you. He's taken one of the greatest weapons that God has given you away from you. If he can get bitterness in your life, he's got you because he's now stripped you of one of the greatest weapons that God has given you. If he can get you to stop working on you and just be satisfied with the carnality that is in your life, then he's got you exactly where he wants you because now you can't get into a realm of prayer that changes things. And if he can get oppression on you, if he can convince you that your God's not big enough, great enough, or awesome enough to get you through this trial or to get you out on the other side. Some of it we just pick up ourselves. We just walk around picking up everything we can pick up. If somehow, some way you can begin to set aside all of those weights and say, devil, you've messed with the wrong person because now you've just made me mad. And now you've caused me to become somebody that wants to go to the deep places of God. I'm not satisfied with simple prayer meetings. I'm not satisfied with just having a little, how was everything? You've created somebody that's angry. You've created somebody that's willing to go to the depths. You've created somebody that's willing to pray big prayers. You've created somebody that's willing to say, you know what, devil, I'm going to get you out of my life. And everybody in this room has that ability. You've got the power, but now we've got to live in such a way that we've got the authority. I can't have authority over it if I live just like what I'm praying against. You can't have authority over the demonic spirits in your life if you're entertaining them and you're doing everything that they're doing. You've got to begin to move the opposite direction. And the further you get from them, God says, the more authority that I can place on your life, the more depths I can take you to, the more that I can trust you with, the more that I can do with your life.